Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
All right, John chapter 20. We're one step closer to finishing out our verse-by-verse a series on the Gospel of John, and we just learned how Jesus was sentenced to death, crucified, and then buried. And now we enter into the resurrection passages that John gives us. So have you ever had a day that changed the rest of your life? A day that just changed the rest of your life, and you can remember it vividly. Of course, we remember the bad times that happened. I think of my father-in-law, Mark Farnham. As many of you know, found out he had a brain tumor, he had cancer. And so it all started in one day that he found out. Of course, the disease was progressing before that, but the day that he found it out was a memorable. I remember he was actually up here in Clearfield visiting to see Silas, and I believe Dawson was around at that point. But it was just a normal day. He was visiting, he was taking Silas on a walk, and all of a sudden he kind of felt very weird and was quick, tried to come home, and I rushed him to State College, and the rest is history. You know, he did not expect his day to go like that, and really that day changed the rest of his life, as now, you know, he went through the cancer treatments and everything. But we also remember the days that change our life for the better, change our life in a good way. Days I remember, of course, is the days when you hear you got the job, or the days that I heard that my wife was pregnant, or the day that I got married. Of course, those are memorable days that change the rest of my life. And you remember those things like they were yesterday. And in our passage this morning, we find Mary Magdalene, Peter and John's day was suddenly changed. And this day would change the rest of their lives forever. So they didn't start out the day expecting an empty tomb, but that's what they found, and it changed everything. It changed everything for them. So let's read our passage this morning, John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. So going briefly over the story, of course, Jesus was crucified. He was buried by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. It's been 3 days, and now it is the first day of the week. It is Sunday. And this first day of the week is actually now the time that we regularly meet on Sunday to actually celebrate the resurrection. So every time that we meet on Sunday is actually a time to celebrate that Christ is risen. And so here we see the beginning of this Sunday in history. It actually started out very sad for the disciples because their master was killed. Jesus, who they had been following for 3 years now, was killed. And so they were very sorrowful. They were in despair. Just imagine the emotions and the thoughts that were probably swirling in their mind for these few days that Jesus was in the tomb. They thought it was all over. In their minds, they were not expecting a resurrection. They thought it was all over. It's like, okay, now we have to grieve and move on with our lives. But all that would change. All that would be reversed when Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early in the morning. In the other gospel accounts, it sounds like there are other women with her, and that could be the case here too. Sometimes writers will just give the name of the most prominent person in the story, even though there may be others around. Also, we find in the other gospel accounts that they come with more spices for his body. And they probably came with more spices because, if you remember, Joseph of Arimathea did put spices on his body, but it was kind of a hurried burial. If you remember, they tried to get the body in before the Sabbath came. And so Mary goes to the tomb, and she sees, hey, the stone is rolled away. And so from this sight, in her mind, she assumes, okay, someone took the body. Someone maybe stole the body, they moved it somewhere else. In her mind, the body's not there anymore. You see, Mary was not expecting a resurrection. It wasn't on her mind. Instead, what was on her mind was the possibility that someone may want to steal Jesus' body. So what she does is she runs to Peter and the beloved disciple, who is most likely John, and she tells them this news. And Peter and John quickly go out, get up, run towards the tomb. And in this passage, it's a funny passage in the sense of John is a faster runner than Peter. We find that they're running together, but John beats Peter there. And he actually beats him with enough time to look in and see what's in there. So he's definitely faster. You know, no one likes to be beat in a foot race, but imagine the result of your race is recorded for all of history to read. And that's what happened for Peter. He'll always be known as a slower runner than John. And it may be just John's funny way as the author saying, hey, Peter, you know, I beat you. But either way, it may be even John may have been younger. But either way, you know, that's not the point of the story. We know John gets there. He stoops down. He looks in. He sees these linen cloths. And for some reason or another, he doesn't go in. But he waits until Peter comes. And so this tomb was most likely this cave tomb. So it's cut into the rock. And for some reason you had to stoop down to look in. So it may have been gone down. And the actual tomb would go down a little bit. So he maybe had to stoop down to look in. And so they see where his body was laid. And so Peter, as we know, very bold, he just gets there and he immediately goes in. You know, John, remember, was waiting, and Peter's like, nope, I'm going in. And he sees the linen cloth lying there. He sees this face cloth lying by itself, wrapped up, folded up by itself. And in this day, the dead bodies were wrapped up in these linen cloths. And then Jesus had on his head this face cloth, and so this face cloth was kind of separate from these linen cloths. And so John then comes in, he sees these things, and he believes, and our story concludes where they go back to their homes. So of course, that's just a very brief run through, but let's dive deeper. So if you remember last week, we talked about four witnesses to the death of Jesus, and it really proved that Jesus really did die. Well, this morning we see the evidence for the resurrection. So in this story, you actually see some evidence that builds off of each other that shows that a resurrection did happen. Today in the Word gives this illustration. It says, one day in 1909, a group of Alaskan miners called the Sourdoughs were sitting in a saloon in Fairbanks, talking about how outsiders such as Dr. Frederick Cook was climbed their Mount McKinley. Convinced that Cook's ascent had never been made, some of the miners decided to prove it the only way they knew how, by doing it themselves. So after a long climb, three miners left their base camp and they raced for the North Peak. And they had this 14-foot wooden flagpole. And as simply as they went up, they returned to camp. But when they returned to Fairbanks, no one believed that they made it to the top, and no one could see the flagpole. But in June 1913, some professional climbers, they reached the summit, and to their surprise, they found the flagpole planted by the group. You see, we all desire evidence that something actually happened. And the great thing about the Christian faith is that we do have evidence, and it's through the Word of God, it's through the testimony of eyewitnesses. You see, Christianity is based on the fact that Jesus really died and Jesus really was resurrected. Even Paul makes that point about resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. He talks about that if Christ was never raised, then our faith is in vain. If Christ was never raised, we're still in our sins. So the historical resurrection is vitally important for us. And our faith isn't blind, but our faith is based on truth. Our faith is actually based on the knowledge of God, a knowledge of His character. It's based on His promises. It's based on what God has already done in history. You see, our faith is based on events like the resurrection, and they have enormous implications for us, for our faith. Because if Jesus was never actually resurrected, then He isn't who He claimed to be. The list could go on of things. So that's why the historicity of the resurrection is so crucial. So let's see the evidence in this passage. There's obviously other evidence, but let's see what we find in the text. So first, of course, is the eyewitnesses. To any case, the eyewitnesses are in a crucial part of it. Even our author, John, was a part of those who witnessed the empty tomb. And here in this passage, we have Mary Magdalene, we have Peter, we have John. And think about this, the fact that a woman was the first person to witness the empty tomb, and also, as we find in the next passage, she's the first person to see the resurrected Christ, shows that this story is actually real. Because in this day, the testimony of a woman was not given much weight at all. And so if the disciples were making up a story, they would not say this a woman witness Christ's empty tomb first, Christ's appearance first. But that's what you find here. And then we also know that Peter and John's testimony of seeing the empty tomb is also evidence. In Israel, a matter could be brought forth on the testimony of at least two witnesses. And here you have two males who could testify to the fact that, yes, the tomb was empty. And there's power in the fact that these two people saw the same thing, and then along with Mary Magdalene as well. So these two men, they know what they saw. There's no doubt in their minds. And they stake their reputations on this fact when they make these claims. They boldly proclaim, this is what we saw with our own two eyes. Again, this isn't something passed down from 100 different people, but this is from eyewitnesses themselves. John was there. So the eyewitnesses to the empty tomb provide us with valuable evidence to the fact. And I know we won't be covering Jesus' appearance today, but they, of course, add extra weight to the evidence, to the event. Even Paul uses the appearances to hundreds of people as proof to the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. And so these eyewitness testimonies of Mary and Peter and John give confirmation of the empty tomb. So let's go into the details of what they saw. You know, when you're listening to a witness in a trial, what you do is when they're giving these details, you picture yourself maybe in their shoes, experiencing what they experience. And in this passage, in a sense, we get to experience what the eyewitnesses experience as they saw that empty tomb, because we're given all these details. And so as you listen, put yourself in their place, experiencing the amazing details of what they saw. And so we see the next piece of evidence, and the first thing that they see is, the rolled away stone. And so when Mary sees this rolled away stone, that is a first sign to her that something is happening. Something is happening with the body of Jesus. For, of course, for her, she thought it was stolen, but it wasn't. But even Peter and John, they, of course, noticed the rolled away stone because they're able to look right into the tomb. That stone, and another gospel tells us, it was sealed, it was heavy, and we find it was rolled away. And so this interesting sight, of course, when you expect the stone to still be there, shows you as you come upon it, there's something is going on here. I don't know what at first, but something's happening. Something's up. And so the primary reason that got Mary Magdalene to go to the other disciples was the stone rolled away. Of course, when you just see a rolled away stone, it does not give you the full picture of the resurrection, but it is a part of it. It is a clue towards it. It's an indicator that something has happened. So think about it this way. The authorities, when they put that sealed stone there, they put it there so that their disciples would not steal the body. But little did they realize that they needed to worry about the person inside. A sealed stone to God was like a little pebble that he just merely pushed out of the way. It was nothing to God. So, of course, the sealed stone showed, the stone rolled away showed evidence, but also, of course, the empty tomb. The fact that it was empty. Peter and John, they go in and they find there's no dead body in here. This is a sign that, of course, something had happened to the body of Jesus. Again, this doesn't give you the foolish picture, but, of course, another clue, another sign. So can you imagine the thoughts of Peter and John as they empty this, or they enter this tomb expecting to see a dead body, and they see nothing. They don't see any body. They probably had so many thoughts running in their minds. And of course, at this point, they didn't know what happened, but they knew for certain Jesus' body was not there anymore. And so this just adds another clue to what's going on. Things are starting to build on each other as they take in each detail from the tomb scene. I think of investigators who investigate a crime scene. They take in each detail and they start putting them together in their minds of what happened. So maybe one detail does not give you the full picture of what happens, but when you have details upon details, it starts to give you a clear picture of what happened here. And so the empty tomb is great evidence for the resurrection. So think of it this way. The tomb that was supposed to be the final resting place for Jesus was only a 3-day stay. What was supposed to be the place to be a memorial to the life of Jesus was the place that Jesus came back to life. The final place for dead people's bodies on earth was merely a pit stop for Jesus. And so, of course, the empty tomb is evidence, but we also see the linen cloth and face cloth. These burial cloths are actually great indicators of a resurrection. Let me explain. Let's say that someone came and stole the body of Jesus. What would happen with the cloth? So one option is that they just carry the body of Jesus away with the cloth still wrapped around him. I mean, he's already wrapped up for burial. The spices are already there, and with the help that helped with smell, so that would be a very viable option for a robber. But of course, there's another option. Let's say the robbers no longer wanted, for some reason, Jesus' body be wrapped up anymore. How would they handle the cloth? Well, one thing, these cloths were pretty expensive, so they could keep them for themselves. But let's say they couldn't care less about these cloths. What would happen to them? The cloths would be ripped off. They would be scattered everywhere. It would be this chaotic scene because they just wanted the cloth off, and they didn't care about them after that. You know, they just wanted to get out of here, right? Just rip them off and get them out. But look at how the cloths are laid as Peter and John see them. They're just lying there. And the word used there is really implies it's not in disorder. It's not in a disarray. But it seems like they're all together in one place. We also find this face cloth lying by itself, folded up, wrapped up. I mean, what robber takes off this face cloth and says, oh, I'm going to fold it up, you know, better fold it up here. No, usually just, I'm out of here, right? And that's great evidence for the truth of the resurrection. It shows us this wasn't robbery or anything like that. Rather, it points to the miraculous resurrection of Jesus. And so by folding up this cloth, it's like Jesus is saying, I don't need this anymore. I'm going to fold it up for someone else to use. This face cloth that was meant to deteriorate with his body is folded up and ready to be utilized by someone else. These burial wrappings that were meant to wrap up his body forever was simply left behind. He is the one who was and who is to come, the Alpha and the Omega, the living one, the one who died and who is alive forevermore. He doesn't need burial wrappings for more than 3 days. You see, his resurrection says to those wrappings, I don't need you anymore. In fact, I won't ever need you ever again. I think about a newborn baby who uses his newborn clothes, once or twice in his life, his or her life. And it's like Jesus, he only needed those clothes for 3 days. You see, to the Jewish authorities, his death was supposed to be the nail in the coffin, but it wasn't. To the Jewish authorities, his tomb was supposed to be this final destination, but it was simply a layover. It was just simply a layover to Jesus. And all of this evidence points in one direction, resurrection. And that's why, get this, that's why, when John looks around and he sees the status of the tomb, he does what? He believes. He believes. The body wasn't stolen or taken away, but Jesus simply got up and left. And consider this. Remember, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead and Lazarus comes out of the tomb. What did Jesus say? Unbind him. But yet Jesus doesn't need anyone to help him be unbound. No grave could hold him. No burial wrappings could hold him, for his body was a glorified body like our body will be someday. The resurrection is a historical event. We must not deny this fact. We must embrace it. We must proclaim it. The world needs to know about this event, and it has enormous meaning for every single person if they were simply believe in him. For the disciples, the state of his tomb was evidence for the resurrection. As they saw each detail, it all combined to provide them with the truth. And then, of course, when they actually saw him in person, it was like the icing on the cake, confirmed everything for them. And so as you hear the condition of the tomb, does it lead to deepened belief or doubt? Does it lead to even more bold confidence or a lack of it? And there's one more piece of evidence that I wanted to give this morning, and it's Scripture. You see that in verses 8 and 9, John saw and believed, and then it says this interesting statement, for as yet they did not understand the Scripture, that he must rise from the dead. And so when you think about that, it's like, what's going on here? Why does the author use the word for? Because if you think about it, you would think that it would say something instead like, they didn't believe, for as yet they didn't understand the scripture. But no, he says he saw and believed, for as yet they didn't understand scripture yet. So it makes you think, what's going on here? Well, what I believe the author is doing is showing us that, yes, John believed, but his belief wasn't as great as it would be. His understanding was there, but it was limited. He understood and believed to a degree that Jesus had been raised at that point, but he did not make the connections with Scripture of what happened. You see, John was the first person to believe without actually seeing the resurrected Christ. So, of course, this shows again that the resurrection wasn't some made-up story, for even the disciples claim, we didn't even make the connections with Scripture. We didn't connect Scripture with what happened that night, or that morning. It was only after they saw the resurrected Christ and received the Spirit that it all made sense. And so these verses here with John believing but yet not having a deep faith because he didn't understand Scripture show us a very important truth for us as we now apply it to our lives. What does it mean? It means deepened faith only comes when Scripture is understood and believed. Deepened faith only comes when Scripture is understood and believed. I think of in Luke, after Jesus is resurrected, in Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus, you have these two disciples walking, and Jesus comes up. They don't really recognize him yet. He interprets Scripture for them so that they would make connections with Scripture to what happened to Jesus. Later on in the chapter, he appears to the disciples, and it says he opens their minds to understand the Scriptures. So what he does is he explains what Scripture foretold, and then what happened to him, and he shows that they're connected, and he promises the Spirit to come. You see, the Scripture and Spirit are essential for deepened faith. Scripture gives us a full understanding of what the resurrection actually means for us. So think about your own life. Let's say you believed as a young child. Is your belief and understanding greater now than when you first believed? Of course. Of course. Over time, as we learn Scripture, as we understand it, it deepens our faith. Like God worked in the disciples' lives, so he works in our lives through the Bible and through the Holy Spirit. God graciously, he grows our faith as we learn from and grow from the Bible. And so do you know what that means? It means you can't expect to grow in your faith without the Word. You can't expect to grow in the faith without the Word. I see so many Christians devalue the Word and not see it as sufficient. They look all other places except what God's Word says. So they pick and choose what they want to accept and leave the rest. The Bible isn't their foundation, but their feelings are. Their thoughts are. But what about you? Is knowing and believing Scripture important to you? Are you reading it regularly? Are you taking advantage of opportunities to hear the preaching and teaching of God's Word? You can't expect to grow in your faith if you neglect the Word of God. Determine to find opportunities to be in the Bible. Make time for it. It is crucial for the state of your faith. In this passage, we also see Scripture reveals the necessity of his resurrection. It says that he must rise from the dead. So the death, resurrection, and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus were divinely ordained. They were willed by God, and they were absolute necessity for Jesus to accomplish. That's why Jesus came, to accomplish the plan of God for the salvation of sinners. You see, the three-day burial and resurrection weren't some mistake in the plan. They were the very plan itself. Jesus talks about his burial and resurrection. Matthew 12:40, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. John 2:19, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Christ knew what would happen to him, and he completed it perfectly. There is no point along the way where Jesus thought this isn't going according to plan. No. Each event, each step along the way was fulfilling Scripture left and right. Think about what we already studied, the details of his crucifixion, fulfilled Scripture. The details of his burial, fulfilled Scripture. And the details of his resurrection, fulfilled Scripture. And really, this gives us great confidence. This gives us great joy. Because what happened to Jesus was what God wanted done. And we know that God's plan is always good. It displays his glory. It's for our eternal good. It's secured our salvation. So we see this passage with all of its evidence. And it demonstrates this. The tomb is empty and will always be empty. The tomb is empty and will always be empty. You know, Paul Harvey gives this story. He says this. This boy was 9 in a Sunday school class of 8-year-olds, and 8-year-olds can be cruel. The third graders did not welcome Philip into their group, not because he was older, but because he was different. You see, Philip suffered from Down syndrome and its obvious manifestations, facial characteristics, slow responses, and other symptoms. But one Sunday after Easter, the Sunday school teacher gathered some of those plastic eggs that pull apart in the middle. And the teacher gave each child a plastic egg. And on a beautiful spring day, each child was to go outdoors and discover for himself or herself the symbol of new life and place that in that seed or leaf or whatever inside the egg. They would then open up their eggs one by one, and each youngster would have to explain how his find was a symbol of new life. So the youngsters gathered around on the appointed day, and they put their eggs on a table, and the teacher began to open them. And so one child put a flower in there. And so, of course, the children oohed and awed at the lovely symbol of new life. And another was a butterfly, and all the girls said, beautiful. Another egg was opened to reveal a rock. And so the children laughed. They said, that's crazy. How is a rock supposed to be new life? And immediately the boy spoke up and said, that's mine. I knew everyone would get flowers and leaves and butterflies, so I got a rock to be different. And so everyone laughed. And the teacher opened the last one, and there was nothing inside. That's not fair, someone said. That's stupid, said another one. And the teacher felt a tug on his shirt. It was Philip. And looking up, he said, it's mine. I did do it. It's empty. I have new life because the tomb is empty. The empty tomb is a sign of new life because he is risen. And because he is risen, then it means our sins are paid for. Death has been conquered. We too will be raised someday. And so John's experience of that empty tomb led him to belief. Will it lead to belief for you too? Will you believe what you have heard today and read? Will you continue in disbelief? Will you trust him today who died for you and rose again to live forevermore? If you have trusted him for salvation, will your faith deepen because of this? Because of remembering his resurrection and that it really did happen and what it really means for you? Will you trust him more in these chaotic times, in those chaotic moments of your life? He conquered death. Don't you think he can conquer that sin or that worry or that fear in your life if you look and depend on the risen Christ? And so as we leave here today, I want you to remember this. The tomb of Jesus is empty, and it will always be empty. Let's pray. Dear good and gracious Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the empty tomb of Jesus and what it means for us. It means that he is risen. He is risen. So I pray if there's someone here today who hasn't believed, that this would lead them to believe. Your word and what Christ has done on their behalf would lead them to believe in Christ alone. I pray for those who have trusted in Christ to be saved, that this would be a time of deepened belief, deepened trust, and remembering that what His resurrection really secured for us. We have new life. Death has been conquered. And so we are grateful today for Your word. In Christ's name, amen.